for getting us here safely, but Lord, you are so good to meet us, to lead us in worship, to show us how to exalt you and to read your word. Father, I ask that during this hour you would be with us, that you would show yourself to us in unique ways, that as I speak your truth and grace, that our hearts would open, that our eyes would see, and that through that we would be comforted, we would be anchored by you, and we would know that you are always with us. In your holy name we pray, amen. All right. Okay. I vowed to go a little slower today. That was my goal. We'll see if it happens. Yes, I feel, last week, I felt very un-Presbyterian, right? I was doing the dunking method of education, which is, I'm going to throw a host of bullet points at you and see what sticks. And that's good in the sense that, hey, Depression 101, it's way more complex than anyone ever realized, and so I'm trying to kind of expand people's horizons on how we define it, or the fact that it really doesn't have a definition. So if I overwhelmed you and confused you and made it more difficult to understand, then I consider my job done. Okay? So yeah, glad you came back. So today, the second session, we're focusing on anxiety, which is very much the flip side of the coin of depression. I'll explain how they're kind of interconnected in a minute. And then next week, we're going to talk through, okay, now that we have just enough information to be dangerous, what are we going to do with it, and how are we going to love people well through it? Which is easier said than done, and can sort of in our own hearts and minds kind of instill some fear, a fear of being even awkward, of what do I say, what do I not say, and so we'll go through some of that stuff. Week four, I'll be out of town, but I really hope to use that time in particular for small group. If something's been kind of even triggering some thought with you, or less likely takeaways, I would love for you to share that in a group situation. I know as an introvert, I'm less likely to share in this environment and much more in terms of three or four or five people. So hopefully you guys can connect, look at some scripture, look at some case studies, and try and sort of join together some of the things that I've been teaching over these couple of weeks. And then week five, that's the end, which is crazy to think about because there's just even so much more I could go for. But the continuing the story. So these are all the questions left unanswered as a result of depression and today's talk on anxiety. We're going to go towards what's the Christian view on medications for some of these things, and what are some assessments, or what are some things that we can do or understand better when it comes to the church in particular on how to reach depression and anxiety. So then also, I had a number of people request the slides. I do have a Mac. So if you don't have a Mac, let me know. I think we're going to maybe print out some sort of format where all the information can go in one place. I'll have to talk to our admin people about that. But if you are interested in that, just shoot me an email, and then I'll make a list and kind of send the information that way, because I don't want you guys scribbling. I saw some furious scribbling last week. Sorry about that. And then also, any questions? So again, if there's anything where maybe you even disagree with me on something, that's totally okay. I welcome it. And it's something where it's, again, a very subjective thing sometimes in terms of defining it. So yes, questions, or maybe there's a particular situation in your world that you'd like to kind of get some back feedback on. All right, homework. I'm a counselor. We always give homework. I'm going to repeat what I said last week, which is we make sense of something so that we can do something so we might love well and love wisely. And I think a big piece of what this goal of this of these sessions are is particularly pray how God's going to use this in your life. Maybe it's going to be personally, maybe you're struggling, but then that doesn't limit us. Just because you're struggling with anxiety and depression doesn't limit you from reaching out to others. Maybe it's someone in this church body where you've been thinking, I'd like to take them out for coffee. I can tell that they're struggling. this hopefully will stir that up a bit. All right, let's get going. Woo. Okay, Sigmund Freud, father of psychotherapy, super cuckoo guy, right? He had moments of genius, the rest was all insane. But I appreciate this, I think, in his moments of genius. He wrote, "The problem of anxiety is a riddle whose solution would be bound to throw a flood of light on our whole mental existence." I would argue, "The problem of anxiety is a riddle whose solution would be bound to throw a flood of light on our whole existence." Right? We live in fear all the time. We wake up thinking about the day ahead and all the things that could go wrong. And so because of that, if we don't have a solution to that problem of fear, of just total overwhelming sense of I don't know what I'm doing, wow, right? This is where my heart goes out in particular to non-believers. Imagine living your life just living in that riddle all day, every day. So it's no wonder anxiety is so prevalent everywhere. So when I first talk about anxiety, I first need to kind of define it. And so let's start with fear. I have a very clear definition, so I'm kind of shooting my own definitions at you. So let's start with fear, an actual threat. Stress, which is an activator of anxiety. So if we say we've had a stressful day, right, the things have piled high, and over the course of the day, if you have enough stressors, it turns into anxiety. So it just spirals. And so if anyone at the end of a long day feels tired and cranky, that's anxiety kind of pouring out of you, because after looking at emails all day and answering phones and dealing with people and whatever your job might be or whatever studies you might have, over time, that's going to lead to anxiety. Worry, managing threats by anticipating possibilities, so living in what-if world. And then anxiety, I keep it short and simple, risk without resource. So the idea that we live in total risk world. Everything is dangerous. Everything has possibilities of going wrong. And so we don't often feel as though there is a resource to deal with that problem. And so people talk about feeling stuck or feeling overwhelmed. They feel their heart beat fast, right? That's how they might define it. But to me anyway, it's all about trying to find a resource, recognizing I don't have one at this point in time, and then the body kind of joins in on that process. Okay, so we're gonna talk brain just for a quick sec, because it's me, I love talking brain. I even have a little plushie today, very excited. this is what I bring out when I talk to kids about the brain. They like to squeeze it and kind of abuse it, it's great. he even looks sad, I don't know, call him Edward. So the thing about the brain in particular is we're born with a few things, but we're definitely born with the amygdala. When you see a baby crying, right, it's going off. That amygdala is all about sending that alarm system that says something's wrong, I need to communicate that. Now the thing about the amygdala is that it's nonverbal. There are no words attached to the amygdala. And I have some clients in particular with trauma where it's really hard. What happens over time is that the brain stops functioning correctly if it's constantly poured in with cortisol and other things. And so the amygdala is the one that's kind of ruling the house. When we're talking kids, teenagers, their amygdalas are like Christmas trees. They are lit up. They're sort of bigger. You scan their brains. It looks miserable. They're just bright. But when we're anxious, what we're trying to do is take the thought from the amygdala through the hippocampus, which is where our emotional reasoning comes from. We're going through the right and left hemisphere. Things are speeding up. You're recognizing, I need that resource. I'm feeling that risk. Where is it? And the risk, finding the resource, happens in the prefrontal cortex. That's where logic comes from, that's where decision-making comes from, it's where the ability to find a resource comes from. The problem, first of all, our prefrontal cortex doesn't stop growing until we're 25, 26, or in some cases, guys, not until the age of 30. No comment, but I'm just throwing that out there, okay? So if you're wondering why people at various stages of even their 20s still haven't figured it out, it's because this place up here is just shadows. There's not a whole lot going on up there. And it's our job to maybe help. And that can be, at least for me, who specializes in particular with teens, I'm going to try and kind of pull out some of that prefrontal cortex as much as I possibly can. And then before I get going on the real stuff, I do want to say that anxiety and depression are often physical manifestations of bigger issues. So just this past week, I had a client with extreme nightmares and anxiety. We were doing all the things, and normally they work, but then lately they haven't been working for her. And she went to the doctor. I was like, you gotta go to somebody else and figure out what's going on. And sure enough, her thyroid was overacting, and she's got to get it taken out. Right? So just so you know, it's not always one thing. It's not always what I'm going to be talking about, which is more of the sort of biblical counseling slash medical model, but there's other things going on. Allergens, I talked last week about gut health, right? Some food allergies trigger anxiety, or maybe you've got an iron deficiency. So if you're really struggling with this over time, it's always good to see a doctor, get that blood work done, and see what's going on. Good? Okay. All right. So I did used to be a children's ministry director, and one of the things that we would often talk about is there's 366 times in the Bible where God says, do not fear, don't worry, don't be afraid. One for every day of the year, right? The problem is, when we keep reading this over and over again, fear not, don't worry, don't cry, have no anxiety about anything, that creates in the Christian often a lot of guilt and shame, right? Of, oh no, I'm feeling all these things, and I'm thinking these things, and I'm really trying to go to God with them, but sometimes it's not working. I find it interesting that the Greek word for anxious, metemno, stresses the action and effects of worry, to divide, part, rip, tear apart, to be unduly concerned, distract your attention, right? So in Scripture, when it's talking about anxiety, it's saying it's a violent act, right? So if someone is a highly anxious person, we often want to kind of shoot them aside and say, just get over it. It's going to be fine, right? Don't worry about it. But internally, they're going through something violent, a ripping apart, a shredding. And so that requires some compassion and some patience to enter into what's going on in their world. All right, speaking of, so this is more of a harsh way of looking at it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, beautiful, wonderful preacher, but I'm about to knock him down a little bit. Sorry. Worry, anxiety, being cast down and defeated, being mastered by life and its attendant circumstances are always due in a Christian to a lack of faith. The trouble with a person of little faith is that instead of controlling his thought is being controlled by something else, and he goes round and round in circles. That is the essence of worry. That is not thought. That is the absence of thought, a failure to think. Now, if I were to go to my clients, it would not go well. Yeah. It would not go well, right? I did a parent meeting this past week. Very Christian family, beautiful family. They mean well, but my teenager is destroyed with anxiety, just overwhelmed by it all the time. And this is kind of what they're telling her. You gotta pray harder, you gotta believe more, you gotta do more. And what does that do? That pushes her away from the hand of the Father. That pushes her towards something that's easier to access, something that's less shaming, something that's not about, oh, here I am, not good enough once again, right? Not a good enough Christian. And so I just want to, not that this is necessarily wrong, and we need to go there eventually, maybe, with the right time and person and wording, maybe not Marty's job, but for you to just recognize, okay, that may be what you might be thinking. That's not necessarily an invitation to say, ah, ye of little faith, right? Okay. So let's go to 1 Peter 5 instead, right? Just go to Scripture. It's good. 1 Peter 5, I'm going to kind of revisit in a minute too, but I appreciate 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is quite possibly the most ridiculous statement, right? Here's God saying, all I need you to be right now is a kid. Humble yourself. Have zero social capital in the world. Come to me. Not, I'm going to shake my finger at you and say, ye of little faith. I'm going to say, please come so that I may exalt you at the proper time, so that I can love you well. You need to give your worries and anxieties on me because I love you. That's his primary response to our anxiety. And I think that's core to where I'm going with this. So, in the counseling relationship, I like to have visuals. I've got my little whiteboard on the side, and I'm trying to get to understanding that. And so I use a clock. This is just an Ingramism. Don't think that this is some... this is not tested by any research or anything. It works for me, okay? So in how anxiety works, I kind of say, look, if we're going to understand what's going on in your life and world, we've got to understand the pattern. And if we're going to understand the pattern, then we can know how to break the pattern. So let's draw a clock. Let's figure out what's going on. And we're going to start with triggers, right? Somebody throw out a fear or an anxiety that's going on. Anything? It doesn't have to be a personal thing. I don't mean you. You don't have to share. Yeah. Oh, that's a big one. Thank you. Yes, I had some of that today. Triggers, driving in the snow. Whew, my heart was beating driving in today, I'll be honest. Top three fears, death, others, and money. I'm going to die. I'm going to drive to church, and I'm going to die on the way to church. That's a good thing, right? Others, right? Oh, if I cancel this Sunday school, people are going to see me as a bad Christian, right? Because I stayed home and watched Tim Keller or something. Three, money, finances, right? We are always worried about not having enough, whether it's possessions, maybe there's some envy going on. Experience this with a lot of teens, right? FOMO, they've got the AirPods, I don't. What does that do to their confidence levels? That kind of thing. So yes, good example. So when maybe you were driving, and the first thought in my mind, particularly as I was sliding out of my driver's driving lane, boy, I can't talk this morning, sorry guys. We have an automatic response, and it's usually one of three things. So it's fight, I get angry, cranky, right? I talked last week about how with men in particular, if they're anxious, that's one of the primary ways they communicate that is through anger and frustration. That amygdala is going haywire, so it's sending that fight, right? Now, instinctively, good anxiety is if someone is coming at you with a knife, you want to get in a posture of fight, right? Or flight, run in the opposite direction, or freeze, which is what a lot of people do, which is kind of shut down. Now, with other anxieties, flight might turn into, for teens, it's TikTok lately, right? Social media. For adults, it can be alcohol or weed or some of those things that kind of just numb the brain and slow things down and sort of push the feelings aside. YouTube, Netflix, right? All these things are forces of avoidance and escapism that says, I don't have to deal with this right now. Let's just not. And then freeze is that emotional shutting down. So when I'm super anxious, the door is closing. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to process it in my own brain. So that's that F3. Okay. Then we have thoughts, right? This is where people tend to jump first, is thoughts. And it usually is one of two forms, and not good enough, not strong enough, not smart enough, not whatever enough, which is sort of the roots of guilt and shame. And then also a what if statement, right? What if I don't get into the school I want? Or what if I don't get the job? Or what if I don't get the promotion? Or what if I don't get my whatever it might be? Or what if I drive and I crash, I really can't afford a new car right now, or what if everything, right? We live here all the time, more than you realize. Okay, so we're going clockwise, keep going, And then the body responds. So again, that amygdala is sending off that alarm system over and over again. And what's the brain going to do? It's going to process that. Again, it's typically nonverbal. All it's doing is sending warning, danger zone. Something bad is about to happen. When the body feels that impulse, that alarm system going through, it's going to respond. That's what it's supposed to do. So then we have those physical reactions to the anxiety. So we've got the heart beating fast. We've got muscles tensing up, right? Braced for impact, the train's hitting you. It's usually people say, my throat's closing up. What that is your arteries responding to your brain saying, okay, let's get ready. Our blood that's coursing through our system is actually over-oxygenated. So people, when they're anxious, they're not breathing well. And when they're not breathing well, they're taking in tons of oxygen, and they're not breathing it out very well. When the blood is over-oxygenated, what that does is it sends all of that oxygen, all that blood, to all of your vital organs. So people who are anxious often have nausea. I'm going to throw up. A lot of kids in particular. My stomach hurts. So we want to go to the doctor and treat the stomach ache. And then doctors are like, there's nothing wrong. And the kids are like, no, my stomach hurts. It's because everything's clenching. Everything's kind of trying to hold on to everything you need just in case you might need it later, right? So if I'm going to run away from an attacker, I'm going to need all that oxygen to run. It also shoots calcium deposits throughout all of our nerves, which is why we shake. Those calcium deposits, again, are about ready to spring forward just in case I need them. So the body is doing what it's supposed to be doing, but here's the problem. The amygdala is a drama queen. Like, it's just overreacting all the time. And so the body is constantly in this state of run for your life, but there's nothing to run from. And if you do that enough, if your body is in that state enough, what happens is depression. Because you've got all this stuff, and the body is working so hard, and the brain is just trying to survive, and you're not accessing that prefrontal cortex, good luck, guys. Just good luck, right? So, what do? Okay, make sense? Any questions for that first part? You're good? Yeah. 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 So men typically, they respond to anxiety and depression through anger, through frustration, through impatience, right? And women tend to respond through sadness, through sort of beating themselves up, not good enough statements. Women tend to also maybe sleep more, whereas men maybe stay up at night more. Those kinds of differences. Yeah. That's a generalization, so if that's not true for you, that's okay. All right, so what do? Right, now I've told you how it works, now what do? Triggers. Can't necessarily remove the triggers. If I have a kid who's showing up to school with those stomach aches and panic attacks and they're like hyperventilating and they're crying and everything, so the mom wants to just take the child home and say, it's going to be okay. But what is that? That's going around the clock. That's that avoidance. Nope. I'm going to be the meanie here, and the kids got to stay, right? So I can't necessarily change the triggers. Sometimes you can, but most of the time you can't. But if I keep going round and round the clock, what am I doing? I'm continuing to build those neural pathways that's proving the body and the brain right that everything is wrong. That I'm going to die, because that's what the amygdala is basically telling the body. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die. If I live there, what's that going to do? It's going to spiral into depression. So instead, the way I explain it anyway, okay, this is new, I'm not very good at it. We go counterclockwise, right? If I deal with the thoughts first, not going to work. So if you tell someone, don't worry about it, it's going to be fine, not going to work, especially in that panic and anxiety mode. Why? because the body believes it's dying. It's like someone standing on the train tracks, the train is coming at them, and you're like, and let us pray, right? No, you're going to pull them away from the train. You're going to slow down their body's response, and then you're going to be able to talk about what's going on. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that because they think, oh, we're removing faith. No, God made us to be flesh beings who are physical and have physical needs. Jesus needed to eat. Jesus needed to come to the side and pray. He needed time to decompress after a long and stressful day. So part of it is recognizing the body has to be tended to first. If we don't, we're wasting our time. And so one of the first things that I'm going to do as a counselor is deal with a lot of the bodily issues, the tensions, and the breathing that's erratic. So we start with the acronym HALT. Are you hungry? Are you angry? Are you lonely? Are you tired? Right? Those are some of the first things, because one of the things that we do is, can you name the fact that you are actually anxious? Because anxiety is nonverbal, we're not typically naming our feelings. And if we're not naming our feelings, we can't pull them in and change them. So if we're avoiding it, if we're not naming it, we're never going to get anywhere, which is a hard thing to do, by the way, if you're in that high anxiety mode. We do breathe. It is a cliche, just breathe. Now, we don't stay there. That's not the cure. But again, what am I doing? If I can slowly balance out that CO2 and oxygen going through my system, the heartbeat slows. If the heartbeat slows, the tension in my stomach and the rest of my body starts releasing. I'm able to slow down my brain speed, because again, anxiety is just speeding everything up just in case you need it. If you breathe, you slow it down. There is no magic number. Everybody wants to say, you gotta do it this way. Typically, what science has told us is the first step is actually to release a whole slew of breath. Just get it out, right? Your blood is over-oxygenated. Get it out, and then slowly breathe in and out. You can count. Sometimes that helps. But just take a moment. It's going to be okay. Just breathe. So if you see someone with having a panic attack, don't say don't worry about it. Just breathe with them, all right? Then while you're doing that, then you can pray, okay? Sometimes it's just one word. Maybe it's Jesus, help me. That is a powerful prayer, I'll be honest. That can be enough sometimes. And if you're driving and your body is responding, you don't have time to talk about your feelings and your thoughts. And you're like, Jesus, I'm going to get here. Help me. So those things. Then we also have something called the rule of opposites. So again, we're tending to the body, the physical way that God made us. And so that's why if you feel like that adrenaline's shooting through your system, I have people, you know, jumping up and down. Maybe you gotta take a walk around the school block or something. Maybe you gotta do something to get that anxiety out. If I've got a teenage boy client, I find that they're in video game world a lot for hours on end. What's going on there? Maybe they're doing something that's a high adrenaline speed chase or something on the video game. When that happens, what's happening is your body believes you're there. You're doing it, right? I don't play video games. I don't know what I'm doing. but for you to recognize, okay, your body is so heightened, and then what are you going to do? You're just going to sit there? You're just going to do nothing? What happens is then they create this whole world of anxiety and depression. It gets bad. It gets ugly. That's where self-harm comes to play, because you're trying to get that adrenaline out in a healthy way. Thoughts. You're accessing what is true and what is grace-driven. CBT, cognitive behavioral therapies, tend to focus on what is the most helpful statements, kind of that positive thinking, you can do it stuff. It's not where I'm at. What is true? Anxiety is a liar. It's always telling the truth, or always telling the future, and it's always telling a lie. And that future that it's talking about is usually bad. Like, it's bad. So over time, as we're talking about our thoughts, as we're trying to figure out what are the things, those three fears that are really driving the bus, maybe it's performance anxiety. Maybe it's social anxiety, which is similar to performance anxiety, right? So you're worried about others are gonna, what they're going to think. Who am I in that moment? which is then an act of faith. So we're moving to the do. Remember that fight, flight, freeze response. We've got to reframe that and go into the receiving and the resting on who God is. That's that faith. That's Westminster Shorter Catechism. You're welcome. Faith is the receiving and resting upon him alone for salvation. Am I taking responsibility for something that belongs to God? What is he calling me toward? So then as we're walking through, upwards, through that clock, going counterclockwise, then we can readdress some of those triggers. Because I'll be honest, most of the time, we can lessen the effect of those triggers. We can. Maybe you need better balance in your life. Maybe you're overcommitted. Maybe your kids are telling you, I'm in this sport, and I'm in this practice and doing this, and I'm at school all day, and I'm doing all these things. And so that stomach ache, that's an opportunity to let you know that he is overwhelmed, and maybe we need to limit some things. Maybe we need to do more family time. Maybe he needs to connect with me more than he needs to do this other thing that I think is going to just make his day. Right? All right. Questions there? Yeah. Yes, good question. So cognitive behavioral therapy is all about thoughts, feelings, actions, right? So you have a thought, which is a what if statement. Then you're talking about, okay, what are the feelings that those thoughts bring in, and how does that make me then act? Now, CBT is great. It's helpful. I'm not dissing it at all. In fact, I use it quite often. You're looking at how the thoughts have something called cognitive distortions, how those thoughts can be distorted by anxiety. So if a thought is distorted by anxiety, it's telling you a half-truth. And so we've got to look at that distortion and reframe it. So let's say the distortion is not good enough, right? Well, who does God say that I am? That can be a Christian way of looking at that thought. I am worthy. I am worthy. We just read in 1 Peter, we are going to be exalted, right? So what are we doing to his fingerprint when we put ourselves down that way? Or each time we do that, we find something to challenge, we replace it with a new thought, because if you just say, stop thinking that way, it's not going to work. That's like saying, don't think about pink elephants, and suddenly 100 pink elephants pop up. So instead of saying, stop it, you're trying to replace it with something better. And as you're doing that, you're building a whole new neural pathway, which is what we're doing here. So this is sort of a form of CBT. It's a little different, but it's very similar. As we're using that neural pathway more and more, the old one, the one that's going from the amygdala straight to panic mode, is kind of growing over. It's getting kind of musty and moldy, and that's good. And then some new trail in your brain, so then your response can be healthier. Does that answer your question? It's very similar. Totally. Correct. So last week, one of the things that I mentioned, which is I'm an integrationist. So I'm taking what the medical models say, and then I'm taking what biblical counseling is saying, and I'm trying to pull them together, knowing full well that I'm standing on scripture. Whereas CBT tends to focus more on the psychology first, and then it inserts scripture into it. Does that? Yeah. I know, you guys don't care about that stuff. I do. Whatever. But you're right, it's very similar. It's just coming from a different foundational truth. Make sense? Okay. Yeah. 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 Uh-huh. It swings a little. Usually that means maybe we didn't slow it down enough, right? So that's telling us we shot too fast. So maybe you've got to give it more time. That, again, that's teaching us, because everyone's different. So if I've got a client that takes longer to get to the point where that's okay, no big deal, right? It's telling patience piece that says, okay, because all of the body is still revved up, that's telling me my bad. I went too fast. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. No, yeah. So anxiety, because it's a drama queen and it takes itself way too seriously, if you can laugh at it, almost bully it back, because it is a big bully. Like, I do this with a lot with kids. They'll make sort of an anxiety monster, and then I want to make it as silly as possible, right? What we're doing is we're shrinking it. It used to be this big, massive fear, this thing that I feel so overwhelmed by. And instead, we're looking at it, and you're like, what? You're silly. You're stupid, right? This is nothing. This is, you know, I got here just fine, right, with the driving anxiety. So for you to kind of, so especially even with some OCD stuff, we create weird limericks, which some are inappropriate, but at the same time, it's just a way of lessening the impact, because man, anxiety, if it's got that cortisol behind it, it wants you to take it as though you are literally dying. So if you can laugh at it or sing a song at it, or what you're doing is you're telling the body, you're communicating to the body, wow, this is nothing. You're not in danger. You're not going to die. Does that make sense? Yeah. I think God uses laughter as a tool all the time. Find a good YouTube video to laugh at if you're really feeling overwhelmed. And sometimes that's just enough to kind of pull you away from all the things that are just untrue, to give you focus and reprioritize. Does that make sense? Okay. So we're going to continue 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. So that's a part of that CBT / reframing stuff. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Yeah, sit with that one for a while. But I can't. But it's amazing. Yeah. Oh, that's a good one.
The first 5 or 6 chapters are so right on track.
Yeah. That's good. And C.S. Lewis talks about anxiety all the time. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If we question our thoughts, right? So much of the world says, trust your gut, trust your instincts all the time, trust your feelings, follow your heart. Well, the problem with that is often it's wrong. Often it lies. And so that's what C.S. Lewis is getting at, is don't always trust your first thought, because sometimes it's kind of misleading. So that is where we go to the preaching to yourself all the time. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Keep it short, keep it simple, keep it clear. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you over you with loud singing. I love that one. Just imagine in heaven hearing the voice of God singing to us. It's just going to be amazing, right? In Psalm 46, it talks about the song in the night that sings over our darkness. It's beautiful. God is here. He is with us. What does that do to change me in my anxiety mode? Sometimes it's a word. For me, it's manna. So let's say with that third fear in particular, with money, or maybe there's something coming up that I'm worried about. God provided manna for the day alone, not for tomorrow. He's like, let me worry about that stuff. You need to think manna, which is grace sufficient for today and today alone, not tomorrow. Don't go there. Right? Manna. Elisha is another example, right, where he's standing in the middle of the battle. His cohort kind of runs at him and is like, why aren't you freaking out? And he's like, Lord, just open up his eyes. And opened up his eyes, and there was the Lord's army, right? Those kinds of visuals can be really good. Jesus to Peter, take courage, I am with you. And then people will say, it's not working. Well, if you've built up these neural pathways over the course of 40 years, guess what? It's going to take some reminding. You're going to have to be patient with it. You're going to have to stick with it. And as you're doing that, and as you're working towards that, and as you're praying, and as you're seeking the Lord out, it will happen. It will get there. You've just got to keep staying. If you are okay. Ed Welch said this. If you are unfamiliar with anxiety, you have not loved. So he was talking about how the older he gets, he's got like 10 grandchildren or something now, the more he's anxious. So it's actually a beautiful gift to worry about people, but just recognizing that that's a piece of the puzzle. If you are unfamiliar with anxiety, you may be weaker than you think. Maybe it means you're not really aware of what's going on. You're kind of living in denial all the time. So maybe you need to go there and think about those things and go to the Lord with them. So God's overwhelming response to our anxiety, not the finger. Comfort, compassion, presence. So the dilemma being, he isn't physically here, right? I've got all these clients who want me to sign these papers for their emotional support dogs or whatever. And what their answer, that's just a shadow of God's presence. But in their minds, but my puppy can hug me, right? It makes me feel better. The problem with that, though, is we're relying on something that can't really save us. It just, for a split second, calms down our brains so that we can think. It's not to say it's a bad thing, but just recognition that it's a replacement for something far richer that we always have with us, which is the Holy Spirit. So we had to rewrite the definitions. Fear. So the opposite of fear is faith, an opportunity to receive and rest upon him alone. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is insight, right? So that is the good kind of fear. Let's fear God first, more than me driving, or more than me worrying about my own introversion or performance anxiety if you got a big test or something. There it goes. Stress. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in my weakness. Worry. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing because he is my shepherd. Anxiety. Risk with the ultimate resource. The risks don't go away. The suffering doesn't leave us. The loss doesn't just poof, right? But we have the ultimate resource that we can go to, and that is something that no one else has outside of the Christian faith, which again is an opportunity. So I have the freedom to be wholly present now. Anxiety wants to take us out of the present moment and shoot ahead to the future and say, I don't have enough, I'm not enough, I'm going to die. I'm going to die alone. That's a big one. But no, I have the freedom to live wholly present now. Okay. In closing, Zach Eswin writes this. We plead not ourselves, but the promises of Jesus. Not our strengths, but his. Our weaknesses, yes, but his mercy. Our way of fighting is to hide behind Jesus who fights for us. Our hope is not the absence of our regret or misery or doubt or lament, but the presence of Jesus. Okay. 50 minutes has gone by. Any questions before I pray? Yeah. Oh, I was, yes. Stay tuned for session 5. I'm going to go down that road. Mindfulness is a huge thing. But can you see how a lot of what God's kind of built us for is actually a mindful way of living? But it's pointed towards something. It's not trying to live in the void, which is basically, it's kind of almost, the mindfulness stuff is sort of rooted in Buddhism a little bit, where the whole goal is to be nothing, to feel nothing, to sort of just numb it out, which is more of that fight, flight, freeze response, I would argue, which is let's just stay, breathe, stay there. And again, it's not bad, but it's not also enough to solve the problem. It's good, but it doesn't cure anxiety. I'll go there. Yeah, I would love to go, because there's a lot of fads happening right now in the mental health field. Some are good, some not so good, and we'll talk about that. Anything else? Thanks for your patience. Okay, I'm going to pray. Father God, you are so good to be a compassionate God who is present with us. You don't have to be, and yet you are. You don't have to listen to our fears and our anxieties, and yet you do, and you provide hope, and you provide just a special refuge and strength and peace and comfort that comes from knowing that you are with us when we are overwhelmed. Lord, help us to enter into the lives of the people that we love and care about this week. We know that anxiety is all around us. We see it, we hear it, we speak it. Father, help us to know how to love people well. Help us to know how to love ourselves well through this process. Lord, whatever I've spoken today, Lord, may there be just one moment of truth for the people here that they might take it with them, dwell on it, and know you better. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, go forth.